Version of the Ten Commandments. This would be a great review for all of us, the true meaning of the Ten Commandments. So if you look at your study sheet there, and each week I'm taking one thing from the lesson, which is kind of our focus for the day. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, "You should be careful there to do as the Lord your God has commanded you." So that's our word for today. Now, just to review, that when they had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they would eventually come to go across above the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, and Jericho to take the Promised Land. But before they leave the area of Edom and Moab and Ammon, Moses is giving them words before they cross over. Moses and none of the people over 40 years old are going to be able to go in because they had not believed the words of the spies. Only Joshua and Caleb would be able to enter in because they trusted the Lord. And thus, as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and the Lord went before them with the tabernacle, his presence was there and would eventually lead them into the Promised Land. And so don't fear or be dismayed, because the Lord is with them and the Lord Jesus is with us. He led them to the Promised Land of Canaan. He leads us to the Promised Land of heaven. And this is, Deuteronomy is, if you didn't realize it, is kind of Moses' last will and testament. He's saying to the people, remember how the Lord has acted in the past, and he will lead you now into the Promised Land, even though I'm going to die at Mount Nebo, which he did, and won't be with you. Joshua will lead you. And the Lord will bless the work of their hands. And even overcoming this great giant Og, and overcoming all of their enemies, God promises their entrance into the Promised Land. And Moses even foretells the various parts of the land that will go to the 12 tribes. And this map is just showing you where the land is that the various 12 tribes will inherit once they defeat the Canaanites and have the Promised Land as their inheritance. God the Father had promised a long time ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Holy Spirit that they would inherit all this land. And to his covenant people then, one of the things that Moses is going to remind them today, because you're God's covenant people, he gave you alone of all nations the Ten Commandments. So there's both law and there's gospel, which is his mercy. God always comes in both law and gospel to always do his people. And then in the person of Christ, law and gospel meet, because Christ kept the law for us, and he is our obedience, he is our righteousness in Christ. So today, as we go through Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's only two places in the Bible where we find the Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus 19 and 20, and here in Deuteronomy. So Moses is going back over the Ten Commandments with them and saying, remember how God spoke to us on Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, and when we were in the wilderness. And he goes back through all Ten Commandments. And we do good to remind ourselves about the Ten Commandments. We'll look at Exodus 19 and 20. We'll see that the Ten Commandments were given to his covenant people. They were already his covenant people, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. We'll also see that the moral law is what is applicable to us. We're not obligated to keep all the ceremonial laws given to the state of Israel, which was a theocracy. We keep the moral law, and we're not required to keep all the ceremonial laws, even the law of circumcision. And we also see that there is one commandment, the third commandment, that has a new covenant meaning. Remember, the Sabbath day simply means resting in the Word of God. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. So we don't keep the Jewish, quote, Sabbath Saturday anymore. And so we'll talk about the new covenant understanding of specifically of the third commandment. And then we will actually speak together Luther's explanation of the close of the commandments. You know, a lot of people don't know there is kind of a close of the commandments that summarizes all Ten Commandments. And remind ourselves never it's always, I should say, a good time to remind ourselves of the three uses of the law, of curb, mirror, and guide, and also the distinction between the law that shows us our sin and the gospel that shows our Savior. Really, really important distinction. And how do we as New Covenant people be careful to do as the Lord our God has commanded us? When the Lord came upon the mountain in the fire and the clouds, Moses and Aaron went up as the people remained down below, and Moses was given the Ten Commandments carved into stone by the finger of God. The people down below could hear the voice. The smoke was going up like a furnace, fire, lightning, there was an earthquake. It was truly earth-shaking. They were not allowed as unholy people to go up to the mountain. And then Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and was to be God's spokesman. And you know, this powerful demonstration was terrifying to the people, and only Moses as their representative could go up, which is pointing us to Christ eventually, who's our only mediator, and then Christ is our new Joshua who leads us into the promised land. Of course, there's a sad part of the story. Remember when he came down, they were worshiping the golden calf, and he, in anger, he broke the stone tablets, and the Lord had to give him another set of the stone tablets. That's not really pertinent to our account today, but we do remind ourselves that that had happened. And reminding us always in this triptych, or not a triptych, an altarpiece from Cranach during the time of Luther, on the left is the law and the right is the gospel. Law, punishment, condemnation, hell, gospel, forgiveness, righteousness, and heaven. And so this was his way to demonstrate in the church the law and the gospel. Since so many people were illiterate, they could learn law and gospel just by looking at these pictures. And our first synodical president, C.F.W. Walther, wrote a book called The Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel, which is, even though it was written in the 1800s, it's republished, and it's a book that you should, at some point in your life, just read it. And one of the things that confuses people is, as we look at the Ten Commandments, there's different numbering of the Ten Commandments by different denominations. I mean, they're the same Ten Commandments, just a different numbering system between the Jews, Anglican, Reformed, Orthodox, and Roman Catholics. And you'll just notice the numbering is slightly different. I mean, you still get all Ten Commandments, of course, but it's just numbered, categorized a little differently, because you see in the Hebrew text, it doesn't give us the exact numbering. It doesn't say this is the first commandment, this is like, they're called the Ten Commandments. The numbering is kind of left up to us. So that's why you'll notice sometimes in plaques, people number them a little differently. And one of the things about the third commandment we'll see is that since the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus and the disciples would pick grain on the Sabbath, and he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus, in his resurrection, is the Lord of our Sabbath rest. And we're going to find out very quickly that in honor of the Lord's resurrection, the church began to worship on Sunday, which wasn't Saturday, the first day of the week, because that was called the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord's resurrection. So already in the New Testament, we know the Christians were worshiping on Sunday, and they didn't feel like they were breaking the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a Saturday, because they recognize we're worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection. Whenever we worship him, he is our Sabbath rest. That's the point. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is anymore. So that's why, you know, churches will have services on Saturday night, Sunday. I know churches that have Monday night church, Wednesday night church. Any day we gather around word and sacrament, we remember the Sabbath rest. So whenever we're gathering around his word, we are resting in Jesus, our Sabbath rest, no matter what day of the week it is. And our friends in the Seventh-day Adventist Church don't understand that, and they insist that if you're a Christian, you must worship on Saturday, and that's a misunderstanding of the new covenant. So, okay, Jim, go ahead and turn the light back on. And let's go ahead and someone read for us, if you would, please. Raymond, could you read verses 1 through 5? This is kind of an introduction.
And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us. Who are all of us here alive today? Who are all of us here alive today? The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain on the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain."
Now, one thing you got to say for these people, even though because of their unbelief, they were not allowed to go into the promised land, they did see a lot. They were there with the plagues and the firstborn and the Passover lamb in Egypt. They were there when the Red Sea parted. They were there when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. So they saw all of that, but yet because of unbelief, the older ones would not enter into the promised land. But Moses is reminding them, you saw how the Lord acted. Most of Deuteronomy is Moses reminding them of what they've all seen. And at the very end of Deuteronomy, when we get to that, he finally gives his last will and testament. He goes out to Mount Nebo and he dies. And then the very next book in the Bible, of course, is Joshua. Because that Joshua now leads them across the Jordan River to defeat Jericho, and they begin to take the promised land. So Deuteronomy is his last will and testament, and reminding us how God acted in the past. So he says in verse 6, he's quoting the Lord. So now he's quoting basically from the book of Exodus and reminding them, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So they are already his covenant people. He chose them to be his covenant people. So now, from verses 7 through 21, he rehearses for them or reminds them of the Ten Commandments. So someone read for us 7 through 11. You read that, Dwayne? 7 through 11?
Okay. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain."
So verses 7 through 10 is what we call the first commandment, have no other gods before me. Verse 11, the second commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then the third commandment, 12 through 15. Elizabeth, do you have that?
Yes. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day."
And you notice how it's tied to creation, because when we look at the Lord your God, when we look at Exodus, it says he made the world in 6 days and the seventh day rested, showing that we did not evolve over millions of years. And the whole idea of the seventh day of rest is based on creation, which we'll look at here in a moment. Then you notice verses 16 through 21 quickly goes through what we call the second table of the law. First, second, and third commandment, I should have put that on the sheet too. First, second, and third commandment are called the first table of the law. It's the relationship between you and God. No other gods, don't take his name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. That's the first table of the law. And the summary is love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second table of the law is a horizontal relationship. Love your neighbor as yourself, and it's commandments 4 through 10. So, who's got that, can read it for us? Vern, you want to read verses 16 through 21, please?
Certainly. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
And we will see that Jesus accepted all these as the moral law. And then the early church understood that the third commandment has to do with resting in word and sacrament, no matter what day of the week it is. So then after he's done that, he says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, that's Sinai or Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near me to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And then Steve Favors, you want to read the 28 to 33 for us?
Sure. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me. I will tell you the whole commandment, the statutes, and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do in the land that I am giving them possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess.
Okay, so before we start looking at the other place of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, does anybody have any question about what we've read so far, a comment or a question about anything that you're wondering about? So just, I'm sorry, somebody have a question? Elizabeth?
One of the things when it says that...
What verse are you in?
In verse 9.
Visiting
the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me.
Right. That's law.
Right. And so it's kind of... It seems like it's, you know, each of us are individuals, right? We're each responsible for ourselves. So here they are reaping the harvest of what their parents did before them. So how does that, just because it's law, is that right?
Yes. And you'll notice that they're participating in the sin of their parents. The third and fourth generation of those who hate me.
Okay.
In other words, they're participating in the sin of their parents. Now, it's clear when we look at one of the readings in Ezekiel during the church year, it says that the Lord, if a man repents, God will grant him mercy. If a man refuses to repent, he will not have mercy, and that God still holds each person responsible. But he basically, as a general rule, he's saying, you know, that evil people then have evil children who have evil grandchildren. Not at any point any of them could come to repentance, but they're actively participating in their father's rebellion. And it's sad to see, isn't it? Because we see whole generations of people sometimes who their parents weren't Christians, their kids aren't Christians, their grandchildren aren't Christians, and then God can break it, they can break it, but that's pure law. And then showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So.
And then the other, verse 20.
Verse 20.
And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I mean, what a lesson is that for what's happened over the election and everything that's gone on?
Right. You have to, bearing false witness would be like gossip. And so, and in its first, root meaning, it refers to the courtroom, where if you're called to bear witness, don't lie, don't bear false witness, speak the truth. But then in everyday life, it means don't gossip, but speak well of others and put the best construction on everything, which is Luther's explanation in the Catechism. Defend him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. So it's a constant battle for us to not gossip and to speak the truth. I always remind people, there's two sides to every story. And you know what they said Alexander the Great used to do when people would come before him with accusations against other people? They'd come in front of his presence, and the whole time he had his hand on his ear. And so they would, this person is blah, 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 blah. Okay, are you done? Why do you have your hand on the ear? Because now when you leave, I'm calling him in, and he gets the other ear. So I've learned this lesson as a pastor. Always hear both sides of the story. Always. Husbands and wives, kids, people that you know. And by the way, we want people, if someone makes an accusation against you, you absolutely have a right to state your side of the case. It's only fair. So I thought, you know, maybe I should start doing that when people come to me like this. Okay, are you done? Okay, you come on in. You get the other ear. I like that. Just anybody else? Okay. Well, turn to Exodus 19 and 20. We can't read the whole; it's very long. But I want you guys to see the initial context of Exodus 19 and 20, because this is what Moses is referring to. Exodus 19 and 20 is the original giving. And so most of us have the ESV there. You'll notice that in Exodus 19 it says Israel on Mount Sinai, which was out in the desert. And many people believe they found the mountain, and there's the St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. All the way from verses 1 through 15, he's saying, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman, even. They're to set themselves aside. If you look at Exodus 19, verse 16 through 25, this is what Moses is referring to. There's, in verse 16, thunder, lightning, thick cloud, a very loud trumpet blast. The people tremble. 17, Moses has the people stand at the foot of the mountain. 18, it's wrapped in smoke, went up like a kiln, like a furnace, and it trembled like an earthquake. The sound of the trumpet grew louder. Moses spoke, and God answered in the thunder, and the Lord came down to Mount Sinai, verse 20, to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. This guy had to have some guts to go up there. This was a terrifying thing. Of course, he was God's chosen instrument. Then verse 21, the Lord says, you know, warn the people, they're going to perish if they try to come up behind Moses, because they are unholy and God is holy. And so he indicates to them in verse 23 to put a limit, like a fence or a rope or something, to tell the people, don't go past this rope, don't go up. And the Lord will break out against them if they do. Because God is saying, I am holy and you are unholy. Only Moses can come up. So Moses told the people, stay here, put the boundary, nobody comes up. Then in chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, is the Ten Commandments, fairly close to the ones in Deuteronomy, minor differences, but first commandment is in verses 2 through 6. He's the Lord that brought them out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols to worship them. And then verse 7, don't take God's name in vain. And then the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, from verses 8 through 11. So that's the first table, relationship between us and God. And then in verses 12 through 17 is the second table, love your neighbor as yourself. And he talks about the relationship with others. Then when you get to verse 18 of chapter 20, the people saw the thunder and the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. They were afraid and trembled. They said to Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us, lest we die. And do not fear, God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, in verse 21, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And then you see in verses 22 through the end, he's giving more directions to Moses. And so you see here that this is why the Jewish people, when they talk about the law of Moses and the prophets, Moses is the greatest to the Jews of all the prophets. And then all the other prophets, be they Micah or Daniel or Ezekiel or Jeremiah and Isaiah, the whole Old Testament is called Moses and the prophets, because only Moses experienced this. And of course, it would be Moses that would be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. It would be Elijah who was carried up on the whirlwind that will also be there. And so once you get to Transfiguration, the law and the prophets are present in Moses and Elijah on the mountain. And so this was the original giving of the Ten Commandments. And number two, we got to remind ourselves, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to his covenant people. The new covenant will be given to his covenant people, the new Israel, the church. And so God, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord foretold to the Jews that there would come a time when, in addition to this old covenant that he gave to the Jews, there would be a new covenant later that would include the Gentiles. And of course, that's fulfilled in the New Testament. So, having given this covenant to Israel, he did so in view of the new covenant that would eventually come. A summary for us, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Who's, Greg, you want to read that, Greg Bird?
Sure, yeah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
This is quoted in the book of Hebrews. It refers to the day of Pentecost, when the new covenant comes as the Spirit is poured out. If we had time, we could also look at these passages in the book of Hebrews, where now, well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, because the book of Hebrews is important in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews connects all the promises of the Old Testament to Jesus. Jesus the high priest. Jesus who brings the covenant. And so in Hebrews 7, 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And so he talks about the covenant with Israel, the covenant of Melchizedek. If you go to the next chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Here, the writer quotes what Greg just read in Jeremiah 31. And so, and here Hebrews 8, verse 6, Christ obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and then this is the quote of Jeremiah that Greg just read, and if you jump down to verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see, the new covenant has now come for Jews and Gentiles, and as per the sermon this morning about the end times, when God allows the temple itself to be destroyed by the Romans, he's making it clear that the old covenant has passed away and the new covenant has come. And also in Hebrews 10, 15 through 18, the writer of Hebrews quotes it again in verse 16, quotes Jeremiah 31 again. And verse 17, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there's forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Earlier in chapter 10, he basically says, the once for all sacrifice has come in Christ. Christ is your high priest. Christ is the Passover lamb. He died once for all. We don't need any more sacrifices anymore in the temple because the new covenant has come. And the reason I'm pointing this out is if you go to the next page, or the next question then, number 3, when we just looked at the moral law that Moses just reiterated in Deuteronomy, that is applicable for all time, unlike the ceremonial law given to the nation state and theocracy of Israel. And number 4, we're not required to keep all those ceremonial laws. And so you see there in Deuteronomy, Moses is just focusing on the Ten Commandments. And Jesus affirms, look at Matthew chapter 4, that those commandments are still valid today. Again, with the new covenant understanding specifically of the third commandment. So if you look at Matthew 4, 7 through 10, he affirms, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only when he's tempted by the devil. Jesus is affirming that's the first commandment, the greatest commandment. If you look at Matthew 22, 36 through 40, you see that when the Pharisees try to test him and the teacher comes to him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That summarizes the first, second, and third commandment. No other God, don't take his name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. Then the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so you shall love your neighbor as yourself is commandments 4 through 10. Honor your parents, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. That's the relationship between you and others. Mark is recording the same thing in Mark. That's Mark's version. Luke records the same in Luke chapter 10. And then if you look at Romans chapter 13, 9 and 10, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now specifically there, he's talking only about the second table of the law, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And the other verses there kind of affirm the same thing. Now keep in mind that we are not a theocracy. America is not a theocracy. Israel was the only nation that was ever, church and state were combined. So the Lord was the king, And he gave them the moral law, but he also gave them all these ceremonial laws, which were the laws they lived by. So when you look at all these laws about, you know, if you curse your parent, they stone you to death. If you do this, you do this. There's penalties. That would be like our constitution, our legal code. That was their laws as the nation state of Israel. That has now been abolished. And what I mean by that is the new Israel is now the church. And so it's just the moral law that is applicable to us. Now, the New Testament does give us a glimpse of how seriously God took sin. But that's one thing you have always got to be careful with, what are called hermeneutical principles. You can't just pull verses out of various places in the Old Testament out of context and apply them to today. You've got to look at them each one at a time. But like one person said, you know, we don't need any more laws. I mean, the Ten Commandments are plenty. You know, you don't need now some dietary laws. I mean, the Ten Commandments, we can't even keep those perfectly. Christ kept those for us. And so the Ten Commandments of this is our focus. And, you know, for instance, if you look at Acts chapter 15, do you know about the great discussion in the early church was? Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Just imagine you've been a Jew all of your life. You've kept all the ceremonial laws. You celebrate the Sabbath, the Passover, the Day of Atonement. You circumcised your sons. You don't eat pork, you tithe, you do all these things that the Jews were commanded to do. Now the Holy Spirit is poured out on Romans and Greeks. You talk to the Greek and the Roman, he has no idea what you're talking about, circumcising my babies. What are you talking about? Wait a minute, I can't eat pork. I've been eating pork all my life. What are all these ceremonial, I don't get this. And then the early Christians started worshiping on Sunday. The Jewish believers thought the Gentiles were breaking God's law and they were kind of second-class citizens in the church. And so a controversy broke out among what are called the Judaizers. These were Christians who believed Christ was the Messiah and said, these Gentiles got to keep all these laws like we do or they can't be considered Christian. It was the original controversy of the early church. And so in Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 33, when Paul and Barnabas recount how the Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles in verses 12 through 17, they're coming before Peter and the apostles and saying how God has now come and fallen, the Holy Spirit has come to the Gentiles, and Paul is reminding them of the words of the prophets that foretold this in Amos, that the Gentiles who call by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old, in 17, they also are among God's people. And therefore, in their judgment in verse 18, that they've turned to God, we just read in verse 20 that they abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things that are strangled from blood. From ancient generation, they have Moses being read in the synagogue constantly every Sabbath. And then they deliver this word to the Gentiles, and they're encouraged in verse 31. When they read it, they rejoice because of this encouragement. And they understand, okay, obviously we don't want to be eating foods. People have been polluted by idols. Obviously the sixth commandment, we want to abstain from sexual immorality. And okay, we can understand, because the life is in the blood, we will stop eating those things that are strangled. But apart from that, they could continue to live their normal life as a Gentile. And if you look at Galatians chapter 6, they didn't even have to circumcise their kids anymore. Because circumcision has been replaced by baptism. The Passover has been fulfilled in Holy Communion. So in Galatians 6, 14 through 18, that was a real tough one for the Jews to give up, was the circumcision. But Paul in Galatians 6, 14 Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. And the real kicker is Colossians chapter 2, 9 through 17. I love these verses. You get a real glimpse of the life under the new covenant when you look at Colossians chapter 2, it's 9 through 17. Bobby, do you have that? Yes, it kind of starts in the mid there, but right in verse 9.
Okay. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and he has been filled in him, which is the head of all the world and birth. In him also you were circumcised, with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him in him, through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside and went to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them.
And 16 and 17, please.
Therefore, let no one pass judgment on your questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival of communion or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
So first of all, he's indicating that circumcision has been replaced by baptism. In baptism, we have a circumcision of the Spirit, died with Christ, buried with him. Now, people may circumcise their kids, but there's not a religious reason for it anymore. And now that we have baptism, we have the new life of the Spirit, and then also the food, the drink, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath. Jews had all kinds of obligatory festivals they had to attend, and he's saying the substance, the fulfillment, has now come in Christ. Because of that, the third commandment, number 5, has a new covenant understanding. Now that Jesus, the Lord of our Sabbath rest, has come, he is our Sabbath rest. Whenever then we gather around word and sacrament, we are, quote, keeping the Sabbath, because we are resting in the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. It does not need to be a Saturday when we gather at the divine service. It can be any day of the week. The early church began to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, called the Lord's Day, because it was the day of his glorious resurrection. So for instance, if you look at Matthew chapter 12, Jesus gave us a precursor of this when he would purposely do things that would offend people on the Sabbath. He would eat stuff you're not supposed to eat. He would heal people. And they would say, he's doing work on the Sabbath because he healed somebody. Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. And in Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 12, when they're eating heads of grain as they walk through the fields, he talks about that even David, when they were hungry, entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence. That's something that happened in the Old Testament. And he indicates in verse 7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would now have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus is giving them, preparing them ahead of time in Mark and Luke. It's kind of the same occurrence that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And if you look to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, all of the Gospels, every single one of them, make a big deal about after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and other Mary went to see the tomb. Keep in mind, by the time the New Testament was being written, Christians were already worshiping on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us it was the first day of the week when Christ was raised from the dead. And if you look at John chapter 5, verse 9, This is where, on a Sabbath, he healed the man who took up his bed and walked. And they're accusing the man of breaking the Sabbath because he took up his bed and walked. They even had all these laws of how many steps you could take. So you'd be counting your steps. And after you took so many steps, oh, you have to sit down. And so they're thinking, this guy's breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is just shaking his head. For he now was their Sabbath rest, and they wouldn't even recognize that. And by the way, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there it's speaking about the worship practices of the early church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, especially verse 2, he's directing the churches. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store up as he may prosper, so there'll be no collecting when I come. They were worshiping on the first day of the week, and he's saying, when you take your collection, they were collecting money for the starving saints in Jerusalem. He's indicating to do that when you gather on the first day of the week. And then if you look at Revelation chapter 1, it was on a Sunday that John received this revelation. And so in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, John talks about the vision that he receives. And if you look in Revelation 1:10, John is speaking autobiographically about himself. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard him behind me, a loud voice saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And so that's how it morphed into being that most Christians worship on the Lord's Day. And of course, it's a wonderful thing that every Sunday we're remembering it was this day of the week that Jesus rose. So before we look at the close of the commandments and kind of speak that together, does anybody have any questions about this? It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that has kind of a new covenant meaning, which was slight. It's not really different. It's just a different day of the week. Anybody have any other comments about the Ten Commandments? Yes, David?
So according to what Jesus is saying, it's okay to actually do work on Sabbath?
All those commands about you can't do any kind of work at all, those were all connected to the Sabbath day. So now that Christians worship basically any day of the week, there may be some Christians that are having to work that day. That's not breaking the Sabbath. You know, and there are a lot of people in our church that come to early church because they've got to go to work, like at 11 o'clock on a Sunday. Now, that's kind of been lost in our society, isn't it? Remember when we were kids?
Yeah.
Remember everything was closed on Saturday? My mom would tell me, go get the milk at the grocery store. We're out of milk because the store will be closed on Sunday. Those were days, I think, when people had more honor for the Lord's Day. I mean, it isn't a law that must be kept. It was an honoring of that day. And stores were closed. Just like it used to be that no churches ever had anything on Wednesday nights. And now, when I had confirmation class on Wednesday, kids got basketball practice, they got soccer practice, and we've got to like beg the coach to let the kid out early because that's kind of been lost. Well, that's not a law. It's just kind of the cultural thing. So, and there was a true pietism, a pious view of the day that, you know, my dad, he didn't go to work on Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. We gathered around Word and Sacrament. And the whole point was to rest. It was more kind of a calmer day, right? And that's a good practice for piety. But someone who has to work on Sunday, that's just the reality of life today. Now, there's lots of people that have to work on Sunday now. I mean, that's gone. The society doesn't even recognize that anymore. And so you work at 7-Eleven, you know, I want Sundays off. Yeah, right. I want Sundays off. Yeah, want a job? You want to keep your job? So.
But it also showed how ridiculous it had become when you look at the Old Testament.
Oh, right.
You know, like you were saying, so many steps, or, you know, that was just above and beyond.
Exactly. And Jesus would go to the Pharisees and try to point out how ridiculous you're being here. You know, he even says, and he kind of says, how many of you Pharisees, if it's a Sabbath, if your ox falls in a hole in a ditch, you're going to go, oh no, it's a Sabbath, I can't get my ox. You're going to go out there and pull this ox up, and then someone could say, you're working. You know, same thing, he says, what if your child falls in a hole? Are you going to look at the child and say, okay, sorry about that, honey, it's a Sabbath, we'll come get you tomorrow. Here's something to eat. Hope you're alive tomorrow. You know, it gets to the point of absurdity. Now, I will say this, it really kind of is sad now, though, isn't it, that we've lost that kind of day of rest of Sunday, isn't it? It's sad that we've lost that. Of course, it's really nice when you don't have any gas in your gas tank. You can still get gas on a Sunday. Remember that? You couldn't get gas on a Sunday either, remember? The gas stations were closed. We would walk down the street, everything was closed. Everything. Well, I'm sure, yeah, it was right there all across the country. So I think we've lost things because of the secular culture now. It's so secular. Now, I don't know how long it's been. Well, we'll close with the close of the commandments. But remember, somebody had a question? Yes.
You made the comment that society has become so secular. A statement to go along with that. Society is falling farther and farther away from the Lord God.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so, 10 years ago, nobody would have thought that people would be okay with same-sex marriage. And now people think, big deal. So, and it goes down with all the commandments. People don't think it's a... Remember when you never heard cursing on TV shows? I remember the first time I heard someone say GD on a TV show, and I said to my mom, are they allowed to do that? You know, my mom turned the TV set off, you know. Now, if you take your kids to a PG-13 movie, you hear little kids using God's name in vain. You hear all kinds of cursing, and so that's another example of how... Yeah. And, I had my mouth washed out with soap. Man, soap does not taste good. When I said a bad word, I still remember that Ivory soap on my tongue. Ah, I'm never going to say that again. Anybody else ever have your mouth washed out with soap? It's nasty. It is nasty. Now, if you did that, someone would sue you for child abuse. We're turning you into the cops. You washed your child's mouth with soap. And then, remember the three uses of the law. When you look at the Ten Commandments in closing here, it's a curb on society. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. So we have laws in our land to keep us safe. A curb. It's a mirror that shows us our sin. We look at the Ten Commandments and we go, whoa, I've broken that one and that one and that one. We see our sin. But then, as a Christian, it's a guide for the Christian life. Okay, if I'm a Christian, I should honor my parents. I should honor God's name when I speak. It's a guide for my life. And it's all three of those all the time. Okay? Everywhere you go, it's either acting as a curb, or it's showing your sin, or it's giving you a guide. And remember, the law can't save us. So the distinction between the law and the gospel, the law shows our sin, tells us what to do and not to do, and condemns us. The gospel shows us our Savior, tells us what Jesus has done for us and comforts us. That's why you notice in our sermons we always have both law and gospel. When I'm teaching, it's law and gospel. When you relate to other people, there's time for law, there's time for gospel. It's a distinction and a balance that maybe as you get older, you get better at it, distinguishing that. And so we are called to be careful in what the Lord our God has commanded us. Being careful, for instance, you know, everyone else around is using bad language and you're careful and your mind just says, stop, that's not who I am. I don't care if everyone is taking God's name in vain. I'm going to speak God's name with respect. And so, let's just kind of read either from up here or number 6 there. The close of the commandments. Just kind of do this out loud. What does God say about all these commandments? Together, He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. Thank you. And so next week, we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And because we have boards and councils, guys, we need four tables and a square in the middle of the room. So let's close with the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always.